Reading from Art of Chanting, we're coming to the conclusion here of the Namaparad chapter. Yesterday we started to describe anarthas and four different divisions of anarthas and the four subcategories. And so anarthas are weakness of heart, four types of weakness of the heart. That's inherited weakness, which is the equivalent to parabdha. Due to our parabdha or due to the karma we're carrying over from last life, our heart is positioned in a particular way. So these are very deep-rooted anarthas, and they say attachment to objects unrelated to Krishna, propensity to cheat and find faults, envy and desire for recognition. Vidai durbalya, weakness of heart. So these things slowly, very slowly go. It's very difficult to remove these anarthas because they're deep-seated in the consciousness. The next was four offenses. This is aparad, which is also an artha. Nama aparad, seva aparad, Vaishnava aparad, and jiva aparad. These can go quite easily. And the third one is the mental, the position of the mind. And this is also due to our parabdha karma and also interacting with the world. So there's four types of desires based on enjoyment. Enjoyment of material objects. So the desire to enjoy things of this world, desire to be a master of mystic cities and enjoy this world in a subtle way, and desire to enjoy this world in a gross way, desire to go to a higher world, to go to the heavenly planets, Swargamukti, and enjoy there, or desire, transcendental spiritual desire, which is also anartha, desire for mukti, brahma-suyujya, merging in Brahman, or to go to even salokya-mukti, to go to the spiritual world. But it's listed here as Brahmasuja. So that's the position of the mind with its desires, enjoyment desires. Then the fourth class of anarthas is all about ignorance. Ignorance about spiritual practices. So the ignorance about who we are, ignorance about who is God, ignorance about the practice and goal of Krishna consciousness, and ignorance about things that are unfavorable. So that's all ignorance, lack of knowledge of Krishna consciousness. So we discussed that yesterday. And then this one category here is quite interesting because this is a very prevalent quality in the age of Kali. This is Kali Yuga. And Kali Yuga, as they say, is the age of quarrel or fighting. So in order to fight or to quarrel with somebody, then you must generate some anger. So anger, according to Bhagavad Gita, anger is a byproduct of frustration. When we're desirous of different things and we don't attain what we want, then we become frustrated. Frustrated desire produces anger. You see it from the young child to the old man, this expression of anger. If it's a child, they call it a temper tantrum. In English, they say a temper tantrum. But the child wants something, and the mother says, no, not now. You can't have it now. And then he says, I want it, I want it. And he starts hitting bashing the table, and may even start rolling on the ground, kicking his legs, crying, I want it, I want it, I want this candy, I want it. She says, no, not today. You've been a bad boy, or whatever. And then he becomes very angry because his desire for a candy is not fulfilled. And in the same way, adults, they also become angry when their desire is not fulfilled. So this anger is very strong in us. Kam, crow, lobh, mada, matsarya. Especially in the age of Kali, there's too much anger, too much crowed. People fight over the smallest thing. Because people, in this age of Kali, people's minds are really agitated with desire. And so the modern governments and the modern economic societies, they take advantage of this Kali Yuga brain mindset that people have, and they fan the flames of desire by excessive advertising. Everywhere there's advertising. Buy this, buy this, buy that, buy this, buy that. So that way people are always being agitated. Their desires are always being, they're always being flooded with more desires, and the desires that they already have are always being agitated by excessive exposure and advertising. And there's so many desires flooding the minds of people in Kali Yuga. No one's peaceful. No one has any inner peace. It's practically impossible. And that's one of the common questions that everyone asks when they meet someone that seems different. If they meet a spiritual person, the first question they say is, are you peaceful? Have you found Shanti? There's so much talk about Shanti, Shanti, Shanti He. Because that means there's so much attraction to the concept and so much interest in this concept of peace. Because everyone is the opposite. The opposite of peace means is agitation, disturbance. It's because of excessive unfulfilled desires. And of course, it means Maya. So therefore, everyone is basically walking around as a potential, everyone's like a walking nuclear reactor of anger. Or let's say a volcano of anger waiting to spew out lava. Lava is what comes out of the junk that comes out of a volcano when it erupts. So everyone's a potential volcano, Mr. and Mrs. Volcano. And they're just waiting for the circumstance to erupt and pour lava on each other. So in the smallest thing, you see all the time. I was walking last night in Brickman, and some guy in a sweet shop, somebody was doing something. He was standing up and pointing down at this person. He's kind of a tall man himself. And he was yelling, down, down, down. There's so much anger and vengeance and hateful voice about who knows what. And everybody in the street stopped, and all the attention went over there. It's a big scene. It's a happening. And it was just an expression of anger. And everything can be resolved in a very amicable and peaceful, tolerant, friendly way if people have love for each other. But in this age of Kali, there's two basic pushings in everybody's mind. Envy, hatred, and anger. So these are the antithesis of spiritual personalities. These are antithesis of spiritual qualities. So therefore, we have to address, every devotee has to take this quality of anger to task. It's very much a serious opponent to love. Because anger, envy, and hatred are the enemies of love. And this dharma that we're adopting or trying to follow is a dharma of love. So this is called the Prem Dharma, Gauranga Mahaprabhu's Prem Dharma. So Prem is all about harmony. Prem is all about love, harmony, synthesis, cooperation. Prabhupada, and in leaving this world, he said, your love will be shown for me by how you cooperate. So cooperation is an aspect of love. And the whole spiritual world is based on cooperation. So many people, especially in Kali Yuga, because people are so frustrated with relationships, that they want to live alone. Every woman wants to live alone. Every man wants to live alone. Because all they know is that when they get with somebody, they become angry. And they become envious. And they become hateful. So better I live alone. Each man to himself. Each woman to herself. So therefore I need to get education, get qualification, get a job, and stand on my own two feet, because I don't want to depend on anyone, and I don't want to cooperate with anyone. I want to be a rugged individualist. This is the watchword of Kali Yuga. Because this is all a byproduct of envy and hatred. But if we look at that qualification that we're developing due to this independent, illusory nature, we'll see that it's the most significant disqualification to enter the spiritual world. That's why Prabhupada was very aptly said that your love for me will be shown by how much you cooperate after I leave. So Prabhupada was giving this word, this cooperation word is actually the ticket to the spiritual world. This is the passport. If you want to get a visa to the spiritual world, we have to perfect the quality of cooperation. Because if you examine Braja Gokul and all the dealings with Krishna and his lovers and mothers and friends and gopis and sakis, the watchword there, the primary thing happening there is cooperation. They are operating co-jointly or jointly. There's complete synergy there. Everyone is cooperating. The gopis are cooperating with the gopas, and the mother is cooperating. Everyone's cooperating. And this is the nature of love, integration, harmony, and you can say accommodation. But in hatred, there's suffocation, not accommodation. People suffocate each other. So this anger is very much part of us, and therefore we have a whole section here called Overcoming Anger. Because when we chant, we see this anger comes out of us. Prabhupada is explaining in Bhagavad Gita that these qualities are residing in our chitta, in our consciousness, anger and envy and lust. And then they take vent. They take vent, or they express themselves through the senses, depending on the circumstance. Like we may think, we may go past many days in living in an isolated way, in our own little bubble, in our own little apartment, and we think, oh, I'm quite peaceful. I'm very peaceful. I'm eating nicely. I'm passing stool nicely. And I'm sleeping very nicely. And I'm bathing and dressing. And everything's going quite all right. The stars are favorable. I'm in good stars. And so we think, we come deluded to think, actually, I'm quite peaceful. Then all of a sudden, someone just steps on our toe. They just cross our path, and somehow they step on our toe. Dong! Oh! Immediately the scorpion bites and the cobra strikes. The scorpion and cobra anger. They come out. Oh, you this, that, other. And you think, and then later you think, where did that come from? That, and someone looks and says, oh, you, I never knew you had that in you. You really have a tornado. You were like keeping a tornado capped into your pressure cooker there. You know, you had your pressure cooker snapped tight, and so that we couldn't foresee the tornado that's actually residing inside your pressure cooker of your heart. But you took off the top and let off a lot of steam. Oh boy! And burned down the whole city with your pressure. And then you show your real colors. Black is coal. That's the color. No color. So this anger is something we should never think, oh, me? Who, me? Angry? Oh, not me. I'm like really cool. I'm really peaceful. I do pranayama. I meditate. I'm fully in control of myself. So while churning the ocean of the holy name, so when we're chanting the holy name, we can rather say the holy name is churning us. Holy name is like a mantan. You have one pot and you put some yogurt there, then you put one stick inside that pot. And it has four pieces go in four directions. And then you tie a rope around the top of that stick. And then two ropes. One rope you hold the stick to the wall, and the other rope you tie it around a few times, and then you pull, and then the stick is held straight by one rope, and you're leaning on the other rope, and you start churning the yogurt. And that mantan, that wooden churn that's going toot, 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 in the yogurt, and then bringing out the butter in the yogurt that's stored in there. So this churning rod, this mantan, is the holy name. And the mudka, the clay pot, is our heart. Right? And the milk or the yogurt inside that mudka is our karma. So when we start pulling on the churning rod, the holy name, it starts churning our hearts. And all of a sudden, something solid comes out. Greed. Anger. It's not very buttery sweet. It's rather sour yogurt. Greed, anger. So this is what it's saying. When we're churning the ocean of the holy name, waves of anger sometimes rise within the mind. Sometimes we don't understand. We're chanting the holy name for no reason. We're just peacefully sitting in front of Tulsi chanting japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And all of a sudden, so much anger comes out. Oh, you know, you just want to, like, break all the windows and throw somebody down the stairs. And you don't know, what is this? Who is this guy? You know, where did this guy come from? This Diablo has arisen in my heart. And then you somehow deal with him and calm him down. And then you're chanting some more. Then there's so much greed. I want this, I want that, and I got to have this, and this cell phone's a piece of junk. I got a new one, and so much greed in different directions comes out. So this is very good. This is very, very good. Chaito Dharvana Marjanam. It's going on, but it's like spooky. spooky, scary. Spooky and scary to see what lies, what's lurking in the depths of our heart, in the bottom of the butter pot, in the bottom of the yogurt pot. It's a deep pot, it's a dark well. Grihamandakupam. So now these waves of anger will gradually subside, however, by steadily chanting and crying out to Krishna. Krishna, help! Who is this? Like when they do this yajna, sometimes they do these Vedic yajnas and some demon comes out of the fire. Like Twasta. Twasta was doing some yajna and Vritrasura came out and everybody was like, wow, what's this? You know, we were just peacefully doing a fire yajna and this huge demon came out of this yajna. So this is also yajna, Sankirtan yajna. We're also doing yajna. This is the greatest yajna, Sankirtan. For Kali Yuga. So naturally when you perform a yajna, all kinds of weird characters are going to come out of the fire. Now you have to deal with them. Give them a few karate chops. If the distraction of anger becomes insurmountable, one should just continue chanting while addressing his anger with the following meditation. In other words, this is taking one anartha, this anger, crowed. So we're chanting Hare Krishna and this anger comes out. And then he makes his presence known in her mind. I am angry. I'm angry at my husband, my wife, my friends. I'm angry at myself. I'm angry at the world. I just feel all this anger and frustration. Now, how to deal with this? And well, the first thing is we keep chanting and pray to Krishna. Krishna, please purify my heart. Please purify all these, take away all these material desires that are producing this anger and make me a peaceful, humble, surrendered, and peaceful, maybe, whatever, but make me a pure-hearted, sincere servant of your lotus feet. But then there's some meditation that's been given by our Param Guru, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He gives this meditation to his students. Here, you do this meditation. This is a crowed dhyan, a meditation on anger, crowed dhyan. What should I do with this anger that it has suddenly appeared in my mind and heart? The proper use of anger is to use it and express it against offenders and enemies of God or God's devotees. Like Hanuman, he's cited as the example of someone who used his anger against Ravana, burned down his city, of Lanka. So he was very angry. He was very hot. So hot, he was on fire. And he burns with his tail, and he burned down the whole city, jumping from here to there. So Hanuman is cited as an example of a devotee who became angry, but he used his anger against the demons, against the non-devotees, Ravana. So if we become angry, and if we see a devotee is being offended, or someone is trying to harm a devotee, or harm the deities, or harm Krishna, then we become angry to defend them. So to defend devotees or save devotees or the Lord, then we can express anger. This is a devotional, a valid way to display anger. But I see that I, with my body that is greedy for enjoyment, am a great enemy of Krishna and his devotees. So it says they were supposed to use anger against the demons like Ravana or some atheists or Pashandis or Aparadis. Vaishnava Aparadis or demons that try to... So, but then we're seeing, well, wait a minute, this anger is coming out of me and there's nobody harming the deities in front of me. There's no one attacking a devotee. There's no Aparadis here. But actually, I see that I'm the demon. Myself. I'm the offender. I'm the demon. I'm a demon of Krishna. I'm an enemy of Krishna. Why am I enemy of Krishna? Because I am so greedy for enjoyment. So therefore I become a great enemy of Krishna and his devotees. Because if I'm greedy for enjoyment, I'm going to exploit every opportunity I can to enjoy. And so then I'm not cooperating with Krishna. I'm going against his will. He wants me to serve him and serve the devotees. And devotees want me to serve alongside of them and cooperate to serve Krishna and please Krishna. But my agenda is enjoyment, so get out of my way. You know, I can't cooperate with you. I have a separate agenda. I have to enjoy. So I see that this idea, this mentality is that I'm actually the enemy. Instead of always remembering the lotus feet of Krishna and thinking of his happiness, I am engaged in searching for my own happiness. And I'm spending my time in gossiping and fault-finding. So this means that I myself, I'm the offender, I'm the enemy. Because I'm speaking gossip and fault-finding, so I'm the demon. So I should beat myself up. I should give myself a few karate chops. I should use anger against myself. And then Siddhanta Saraswati goes on. I am not looking at myself at all, but I am not seeing my own faults. Therefore, first of all, I have to express anger at myself. They have this Christian tradition, it's called flagellation. Flagellation, where they'll take some stick and they'll hit themselves on the head. I'm a sinner. Tom. I have to repent. Oh, I'm such a sinner. And they beat themselves, called flagellation, I believe so. They beat themselves with a stick until they bleed. They beat their chest with a stick or their arms until they're bleeding. And they say, oh, my Lord, please forgive me. It's a type of self-inflicted punishment. So Bhakti Santa is saying, yes, do like that. And what does he say? But not exactly draw blood. But he uses this analogy. He said, the mind is so crazy that when we wake up in the morning, we should take a stick and beat our mind 100 times. Have you ever heard this expression? It's quite a popular, traditional hand-me-down in ISKCON. The grandfather, the Pitamaha, spiritual Pitamaha, the grandfather, our great-grandfather, he is giving this teaching to all his children. Oh, my dear grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, when you wake up in the morning, your mind is crazy. Your mind is telling, oh, I'm very tired. Oh, it's very hot. I didn't sleep well last night. I had to sleep some more. And now it's just becoming cool outside, and it was so hot. And so now it's a good time to sleep, and I can chant my rounds later, and I have all day, and what's the big deal? And I'm not going to work today. And you know, what's the rush? What's the hurry? Take it easy, take it slow, roll over, go down. Go down for the count. So the mind is doing its work very expertly, without any coaching or any encouragement or any training. It's very expert at taking us from Krishna. So then we have to take a stick at that time. We have to keep one stick by our bed. And we have to beat our mind. Hey, you nonsense. Stop. You have to go to Mangalarti. Shut up and take a bath. Get dressed. Chant Hare Krishna. And then that's in the morning when we wake up, because the mind is so crazy. It's always crazy. Morning, noon, and night. But especially in the morning, because the mind is rested. So when the mind is rested for six hours, or eight or ten or whatever. So when you wake up, he's really fired up. He's, oh, okay, I rested. Okay, now come on, listen to me. Don't. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not ready for this. And the mind is really jacked up when you wake up. He's really energetic. He's really enthusiastic. He had a wonderful rest. And he's just ready for 12 rounds of boxing. And box you up the side of the head. So then you start, somehow you knock him down and get to Mangalarti. And then he has to recover most of the day. But then again, he rests during the day to some extent. At night, the mind becomes very, very strong. Because he's been resting all day and not very much too active, because you're busy with work or seva. And so the mind says, okay, I'll rest now. I need to get rest. He knocked me out this morning. But I'll get him back this evening. I'll come back. I'll get him this evening. So then the mind eats lunch and dinner. Then by evening time, when you're about to take rest or even lie in your bed, your mind says, now listen to me. Remember your wife. She was nice. She was really nice. Now think about her and now do this or that. Or what about... And your mind starts flying here and there. And then you're tired. And you're tired because you've been working all day or serving all day. But the mind's been resting all day. And he's also a little bit... has some vengeance in his heart, because he has a mood of revenge. Because in the morning you knocked him out. So he wants to get back at you. So in the night he's even stronger than in the morning. All kinds of crazy ideas. And you go to set your clock. Say, well, I have to set my clock for 3:30 so I get to Mangalarti. And then the mind says, no, 3:30, come on. It's too hot. You need extra rest. Why 3:30? Look, if you set it 4:15, you can still get to Mangalarti. So then you say, yeah, you're right. That's a good idea. The mind is quite giving me a good idea here. So then we push our clock up to that last final moment. And so many different ideas like this the mind gives. So then Siddhanta Saraswati says, at that time we should keep one old shoe, old dried out leather shoe. It's really hard and it's been in the, baked out in the sun. And it's just really hard, not supple or soft anymore. Keep one heavy boot, heavy leather boot on the side of the bed. And when the mind starts trying to take over the program at night before you take rest, then you pick up that shoe and 100 times, dong, 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 dong. You beat the mind into submission. And you offer obeisances beside your bed or whatever to your Gurudev and Parampara, and you beg Gurudev and Mahaprabhu to please forgive you for any offenses that you may have made to different devotees. And you review the service you did and you pray that that will be accepted, and you pray that you'll have the strength to do service tomorrow. And then you read something from Krishna book or something about Krishna's pastimes or Gauranga's pastimes. Then you pray to the book and to the pastimes and to Krishna, please, may I, when I rest, may some of these things come in my mind. May I recall you and remember you when I'm sleeping, because anything's possible by your mercy. And then I'm going to keep these beads right next to my bed. I put the shoe down now. And I'm going to take these beads and I'm going to chant until I fall asleep. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then when I wake up, I see my hand is still in the bead bag. So this is someone that defeats the mind at the time of taking rest. So he's telling us here that I have to show anger. I have to express this anger that's coming out of me at myself. Forget about this guy or that guy or whatever. The temple president or my husband or my wife or my friends. I have to express anger at myself. It's I who am such a great enemy of the devotees. I have to show anger to myself by beating my mind. I have to purify myself. I have to try in every way to have an exemplary character and sincerely serve Hari, Guru, and Vaishnavas. I have to express anger toward my bad tendencies that are unfavorable for devotional service. Such, what are these tendencies? What are these bad tendencies that I should direct my anger towards? The tendency or desire for material gain and material enjoyment, the desire for prestige, recognition, position, and my tendencies towards deceitfulness. Deceitfulness means you make a show of devotion or you try to pretend you're honest or sincere about things, but in the back, you have another program in the back room. In the back room, there's another program. But when you come out in the street, you have the freshest tilak in Vrindavan, and the straightest tilak in the whole universe, and a pressed dhoti and a pressed sari, and you're really quite an external show. So that's called deceit, where you're deceiving yourself and deceiving others. And moreover, this is, you can look that up, what that means. So this is overcoming anger, which is a formidable enemy to pure bhakti and pure shudanam. This section is called Watch for the Weeds. Weeds means I remember once I read a book on plants and they said, this is about wild plants and about weeds. And the author of the book said, a weed is a plant which we have not discovered its virtues yet. Virtues means the good qualities. In other words, there's no such... Usually we say a weed is a useless plant. I have my flowers and my fruit plants. Well, this is a weed, and it's useless. I should uproot it and throw it out. But he was saying that a weed is a plant which we haven't discovered the value yet. Because every plant has a value, has a purpose, has a usefulness. For medicine, for making soap. They have soapwort plant and plants for dyeing and plants for soap and so many things. They're all useful. They all can be used in the service of the Lord. So we have to find the ways. But nevertheless, the Acharyas and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself uses this idea of the bhakti bagicha, the garden of devotion, and there are valuable, useful plants there like bhakti lata, and then there's some useless plants which have to be uprooted. So this is called the weeds of bhukti and mukti nam. Sri Chaitanya compares bhakti to a creeper growing in a garden, bhakti lata. Ideally, when we chant Krishna's name, this should act to pour water on the bhakti lata, the creeper of devotion. And by receiving this water of the holy name, the bhakti lata should grow and to the mature stage. And when the plant is fully grown, it will produce the fruits of Krishna prema. Chanting the all-potent holy names of Krishna always produces results. However, if chanting is done improperly, the results may be disastrous and even destroy one's chances of attaining Krishna prema. It's very interesting that chanting Hare Krishna can be nectar and chanting Hare Krishna can be poison. Very interesting concept. The same mantra can be nectar or it can be poison. If one is careless in chanting and watering his bhakti creeper, then the water of his chanting of the holy name will fall to the wayside and nourish and make very strong the unwanted, quote, weeds. What are these weeds? These weeds, which will become strong by our very chanting of Hare Krishna, are the weeds of different types of anarthas. And they may grow up, may sprout out and shoot up very quickly and choke out the tiny creeper of devotion. Such improper chanting, which is called bhukti nam, or mukti nam, that means we're chanting the holy name, but we're maintaining or harboring or cultivating even desires for material sense gratification. That's bhog or bhukti. Or we're chanting the holy name, and we're contemplating or harboring or hankering for mukti or liberation or elevation or salvation. Oh, Krishna, I'm suffering so much. I want out of here. Please, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, please get me out. Free me from this suffering. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Please take me to Vrindavan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I don't like Moscow. And I want to go to Vrindavan. I'm suffering too much here. Krishna, please help me. Krishna, please transfer this temple commander so that I can get free from his rule. Whatever. So this is mukti nam. This is some type of salvation consciousness. So this such chanting with material desire waters the weeds of sense enjoyment and the desire for liberation. Thus one fails to attain the goal of Shuddha or Prem Nam. Krishna's Kaviraj describes this in Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 19, verse 158 through 159, which is a direct quote from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita, the nectarine teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is quoted word for word. Kintu yari latara sange utte upasako bhukti mukti vancha jata asankhya taraleka nishid achar kutinati jivahinsan lava puja pratishtari jata upasaka gan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, sometimes unwanted creepers, such as creepers of desire for material enjoyment, mukti vancha, and liberation from the material world grow along with the creeper of devotional service, bhakti lata. The varieties of such unwanted creepers are unlimited. Some unnecessary creepers growing with the bhakti creeper are, now these are examples of weeds, the creepers of behavior unacceptable for those trying to attain perfection, nishid achara. So it's siddha achara. Achara means behavior and sid means perfection. Ni means against. Wrong behavior, contrary behavior, bad actions. And another weed that may grow by chanting Hare Krishna. In other words, we're chanting Hare Krishna and we're producing poison. If we chant Hare Krishna, we are supposed to produce nectar. Prem Amrit, Krishna Prem Amrit, the nectar of Krishna Prem is produced by Shuddha Nam. But if we're chanting Bhukti Nam or Mukti Nam, then that chant, that very same chanting of Hare Krishna is producing poison. A poison in the form of weeds. One poisonous weed is Nishid Achara. Another poisonous weed that can be produced by faulty chanting is Kutinati. Kutinati means diplomatic behavior, politics. It's a big feature of institutions. Actually, the Bengali word for institution, school, temple, etc., is pratishtata. Pratishtata. It's actually the Bengali word for institution. Pratishtata. And pratishtata means recognition. Recognition, pratishta. Honor, distinction, recognition. And that's what goes on in institutions. When you go into a college is a pratishtata. It's an institution. So there everyone is striving for recognition. Become toppers. Become the topper in the class. Number one. And then you get the scholarship or you get the PhD. The same thing, you come into a temple, into an ashram, that's also called pratishtata. And everyone's trying for position, recognition. Oh, I'm the biggest Sangirtan devotee. I distribute the most books. I'm the biggest collector. I give the best lecture. I lead the best kirtan. I'm the best pujari. See the way I tie my dhoti and so fancy, and the way I twist around the chamra whisk. I'm really cool. You know, I have my own style. So you see that the pujaris are profiling the way they, how cool they can tie their dhoti and how special they can flip around the chamra whisk. So in this way, we get involved with these type of things. So this diplomatic behavior is very prevalent in institutions, kutinati. Animal killing, jiva hinsan, mundane profiteering, that's an interesting translation, laub or labha, greed, mundane adoration, puja, and mundane importance, pratishtadi. All these are unwanted creepers. These are all the weeds that strangle the bhakti lata, which is trying to grow in the garden of our heart and being watered and nourished by the holy name and sadhusanga and seva. But if we're chanting the holy name improperly, maintaining and holding on to material desires or bhukti or desires for liberation, then we're actually poisoning. We're putting DDT on the bhakti lata. We're putting poison on the bhakti lata and producing poisonous weeds. These unwanted creepers present obstacles for the real creeper, the bhakti lata. One should be very careful to avoid all these unwanted things. Don't be diplomatic. Don't be get involved with politics and all these things. Sometimes these unwanted creepers look exactly like the bhakti creeper. They disguise themselves as bhakti. They appear to be the same size and same species when they are packed together with the bhakti creeper. But in spite of this, the creepers are called upasaka, branches, additional branches. A pure devotee can distinguish between the bhakti creeper and a mundane creeper, and he's very alert to distinguish them and keep them separate. So one must not allow his garden of devotion to become infested with weeds. Become an expert gardener, trained in identifying and immediately uprooting any weeds that may appear in the garden of the heart. Always maintain a pure motivation, free from desires. Keep the goal of Radha Govinda's prem seva in the kunjas of Vrindavan first and foremost in the mind. That's the thing. We forget the goal and then we get absorbed in temporary pursuits. The following six anarthas are the most dangerous weeds in the garden of bhakti. Shoot on sight. Right? Sometimes the police, when there's a riot, if all the people are going crazy in the streets and breaking and looting, then the police are given an order by the DM. Anyone you see stealing televisions, shoot them on sight. So even the police, they make an announcement, everyone clear out or we'll start shooting. And then they start shooting. Toom, toom, toom. So do not let even the slightest sprout grow anywhere near the tender creeper of devotion. What are the six weeds? This is a review. One, nishid achar, which means actions against perfection. Forbidden actions, which are against Shastra, such as illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, gambling. This is all nisidachara. Kutinati. This includes diplomacy, politics, duplicity, and fault-finding. Jivahinsa. Killing animals or any living entity, and envy of others. 4. Labha. Greed for material gain. 5. Puja. Desire for worship, popularity, admiration, and honor from others. 6. Pratishta. Desire for name, fame, and high position. So these are a good group here of weeds that we should be careful to avoid. So that concludes chapter 3. And then we can start tomorrow, chapter 4. Namabhas. Are there any questions on this chapter? Everyone has to go home to pull out some weeds from their garden. We discussed about anger and the proper how to channel anger and how to properly engage anger in our service of our cause of self-improvement and self-analysis and rectification. And then we discussed about these weeds. We should recognize when these things come up inside of us, we should say, oh, this is a weed. I should extract it. I should remove it from the garden. Not that I water it and favor it. Oh, I'm acting diplomatically. I'm getting involved with politics. Oh, this is very good. And then some political factions in the temple say, yes, you seem to be good at politics. You should join our faction. You can assist us in our work. Take our side. Promote our cause. No, thank you, really. I'm busy chanting Shuddha Nam. I really don't want to get involved. Sorry. Then we talked about the mind, beating the mind with a stick and a shoe 100 times. When people take a tour of Radhakund, they visit different places and they go to Bhakti Siddhanta's house, Swananda Sukhada Kunj, where, of course, Bhaktivinoda Thakur originally was his place. And this is what of course, Swananda Sukhada Kunj is in the middle of Radhakund. It's actually in the, it's one kunja inside Ananga Manjri's kunj. But because it was a little hard for Bhaktivinoda Thakur to make a houseboat, to build a houseboat in the middle of Radhakund, because that wouldn't be appreciated. A little bit outside, he made his house there. But he gave it the name Swananda Sukhada Kunj. Because he's always meditating in his siddhadeya as Kamala Manjri, rendering service to Ananga Manjri in her grove in the middle of Radhakund. So also his son Bhakti Santa Saraswati stayed there sometimes in Kartik. So his shoes, I don't know if they're still there, but it used to be his karang, his wooden shoes were there, and his stick, one cane that he used back in 1935 and 33 when he came here. And when they take a tour, I remember when we first went there in 77, then they were just lying out there. Now I think they're locked up or something. They're locked up in some case. But then the tour guide would take the cane and say, yes, in the morning we should beat our minds. And then he would hit everybody on the head, tomp, 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 with the danda, Siddhanta Saraswati danda, his cane. And then they would take the shoes, chapels, and tap everybody on the head. Not 100 times, but at least a couple times. And this way we're remembering our merciful well-wisher and hoping that we would keep that spirit up even after leaving his rooms at Radhakund. We keep up the spirit of beating our minds. Generally, we like to avoid pain. The living entity tries to avoid pain and look for pleasure. We are pleasure seekers. No one prays for pain. Everyone prays for gain. No one prays for pain. But no pain, no gain. So the pain comes without invitation or without prayer. And then it has a good effect for devotees. It's very purifying. Is there any comments at this point or any questions? Yes.
It's like, for instance, the other day there was this rickshaw guy coming.
And he knocked off a cow or something.
He knocked off a cow, even though he could have stopped.
So you should grab him by the neck and killed him.
And that time one gets really angry, and then I feel sometimes that, you know, what's the point of, you know, it's like I'm just gonna spawn a moon with these guys. and just like, you know, and then I wonder which
one. Yeah, well, there's two things, because basically you have to think, you have to understand things philosophically. The core of the jiva, the core of the jiva is prema, love. This is the core vibration. The core vibration of every jiva is actually love. Satchitananda. We are a very minute portion, anuchit. We are a very minute portion of consciousness. And because we are mamevam sho jiva loke jiva buddha sanatana, Krishna is Satchitananda, we are also Satchitananda, but very minute. And we're covered by this external energy. But this anand aspect of the jiva is the love potency. So the jiva by nature is not made of hate. He's not made of anger. He's actually made of love. He's made of existence. He eternally exists. And he's made of cognizance and love. Ananda means love. This is the core nature of the jiva. And everything else is a perversion. So when love becomes perverted, it becomes expressed as hate. So therefore, in any given situation, you can express hate or love. Hatred or love. In the Bhagavad Gita, this is described, Icha dvesha smutena dvando mohena bharata. That the living entity comes into this world and he functions in two ways, rag and dvesh. Rag means attachment, love, affection, and dvesh means envy, hatred. So, in any given situation, but Vaishnavas, they are called kripambudi. Kripambudi or karunambudi. They're basically trying, at least endeavoring, to function from the core of love. They are aspiring for the love of God, to develop pure love for Krishna, awaken pure love for Krishna, live in the pure love of Krishna, spread the pure love of Krishna, serve Krishna with pure love. So in any given situation, they have an opportunity to express that love. So when we see anger coming in us towards anyone, then we can also understand that one side of the coin is anger, but another side of the same coin is love. Because anger is just a perversion of love. So now we take the side of the coin of love. This is actually me. I am an agent of love. I'm not an agent of envy. I'm not an agent of anger. I'm not made of that. I'm made of love. This is my core nature. Satchit Ananda. We don't see anything there that says crowed or calm or lobe. This is not anywhere describing the nature, the existential nature of the jivatma. There's no description like this. These are all coverings. So therefore, with this person, this whoever, in any situation, he's doing something wrong, irreligious or offensive to a cow, Brahman, or whatever. So we can respond angrily. Of course, we have to assess the situation and do the proper behavior. We can become angry and just jump off the rickshaw and grab the guy by the neck and throw him on the ground and crack his head on the pavement. You offended the cow. Or we can think, we can see in the situation that this wouldn't be the best for my Krishna consciousness. This is not anukulya for Krishna consciousness. Because a person may be a Dhamvasi, and this is a holy Dham, and so many other things have to come into the play. And Krishna will give the intelligence. So then we can express the other side of anger, which is love. And we can feel compassion. Compassion is an expression of love. And we can say, Krishna, this unfortunate person, he just beat this cow. This is very unfortunate for him. I pray that you will illuminate him. You will illuminate his mind someday, and you'll forgive him and give him the intelligence to understand who is his mother cow. And may I myself never do such a thing. Because I could also be beating this cow if I become crazy. But somehow I have this proper regard. So there's an expression of love. Or you try to correct him. You say, why are you doing that? Do you understand who the cow is? Rather than anger, the anger becomes compassion. You try to say, why do you do that? Do you understand who the cow is? The cow is, you know, all the demigods and the mother, and you drink milk and the cow, so many things. You should control yourself. Why do you become like this? You know, like reason, try to instill some reason in the person. That's what preaching is based on, love. preaching is based on compassion. But you have to see the situation. So when you're always striving to cultivate your own love for Krishna, and whenever you're dealing with the material world, you try to express that love towards others, then this dilutes any anger that may rise up inside of us. But occasionally, at appropriate times, then we have to express anger when some devotee's life is threatened, or the Brahmin's or the deity's life is threatened, and there's no other recourse but to express anger to save them or save the situation, then we have to express anger. This is also part of love. The mother's basic principle is, I love my child. I'll give anything for my child. But sometimes she slaps him, gives him a good crack. It looks like anger, because he's running outside into the street, and if he keeps doing it, and he's making a joke, Mommy, look at me, I'm running in the street. And three times a car jammed on the brakes and skidded and almost killed him. So then he tries to run again, and she grabs and gives him a slap. Toom! Now you stop this. Stop running in the street. It's not a game. You can get killed. Stop it. So somebody looks, oh, the mother's so angry. She raised her voice and she spoke a very loud voice and she gave a good crack on the face of that child. That's love. That's out of love. So it's not that you just become angry and say, I want to kill this guy. You have to see the situation. Generally, they say tolerance is the best thing. Tolerance, and then tolerate, you just keep cool, you tolerate. Because, you know, so many times you're on a rickshaw and the guy drives crazy and bumps a cow. But then you have to think, oh, he's crazy. Why does he drive so crazy? He bumped a cow, knocked a cow. So you become angry. But then you have to think, this is, like you said, this is the best thing for my Krishna consciousness. It's like this. The more we develop our affection for Krishna, the more we can be tolerant. Love has all these qualities come from devotion. As our bhakti increases, then we develop tolerance, compassion. Anger is easy. It's easy to get angry and yell at someone. You stupid, what are you doing? And just give the guy a crack. Just crack him in the back or something. Why'd you do that? But if you actually reason with the guy, he said, listen, I know I made a mistake. I'm sorry, I was driving a little fast. I also keep cows. I have three cows at home I keep. It turns out that he's not a cow hater. But you misread the situation and think, oh, the guy's driving so crazy. And he actually feels real bad about it. But what to do? He's got you on the back and he's taking the Loy Bazaar and he bumps the cow. Was he supposed to stop and stop the rickshaw and pet the cow and buy some green grass and pay obeisances and tell the cow he's sorry? And maybe he feels all that. He may be feeling, how can you read his mind? And then if he did all that, then he's, hey, you still, what are you stopping for? I have to get the Loy Bazaar. So there's like your viewpoint, and then what about his viewpoint? So it's very difficult to understand. And it wasn't that he deliberately saw, oh, there's a cow, let me steer the rickshaw over there and knock that cow. So what are you getting angry at? This is the thing. Why are you getting angry? Is it because we have to see what is the motivation? Why is the person, why that happened? Was it an accident or was it accidental? So we had to be cool headed. We had to tolerate. Oh, anyway, because usually rickshaw wallets don't go out of their way to run over cows, do they? The cow, he misread the way the cow was going to move, and somehow he thought the cow was going to go this way, and he went that way, and it bumped him, or he's too passionate, or whatever. I know, and like 20 years ago you're eating cows and now you're so worried about protecting cows. So we have to think about all these things also. At one moment I'm a cow eater and then all of a sudden I become a great patron of the cows. I'm a great saint. A big donor for cow seva. We have to think how shameful we are and how fallen we are. That's why he says, that's why Bhakti Santa Saraswati says, direct, when the anger comes, say, well, wait a minute, I hit the cow, and what have I done to the cow? Forget about this rickshaw wallow. It's me, and what have I done? Moreover, he hit the cow, and oh, the cow, he didn't, that's not good for the cow. But then I have to think, well, what good have I done for the cows? Have I ever given any donation for Goseva? I've ever given any, fed any cows. You know, I'm also not, you know, he hit the cow with his rickshaw, and he may have three cows at home that he's taking care of. We don't even know what this guy's all about, but we know about ourselves. He hit the cow. Oh, this guy hit the cow. He's a bad person. He hurt that cow. But have I ever hurt cows? Or have I ever done anything good for cows? So it's like this. Any other question? Yes.
How to build mind properly? Because sometimes I'm using Hare Krishna, but my mind sometimes so many things.
In other places, it says when the mind starts giving different ideas, then Srila Prabhupada, our Prabhupada, he's told that if the mind is speaking at 10 decibels and trying to, with giving all different ideas at volume number 5, then we should chant the holy name at volume number 10. You know, on the speaker, you're going to, you can turn up the amplifier 5 and like 10. Ah! So the mind is saying something. This, that. Oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. So that's what Srila Prabhupada said. So using the holy name, whatever it is, we have no other shelter in the 14 worlds. So the only way to control the mind and purify the mind and pacify the mind, there's no other way. And beating the mind doesn't mean it literally that you take a stick, because then you might, you know, knock yourself out. And beating the mind means that you surrender and you give up these ideas and you say no to these ideas and drive these ideas out. At the same time, you say no and reject these ideas, crazy ideas, but then you chant more and chant louder. It's not wrong that, I crazy ideas come, so then I chant Hare Krishna. I take a few tablets of Hare Krishna. I use Hare Krishna as a medicine. And I swallow two rounds of Hare Krishna, then I feel better. So that's good. Take two tablets of Hare Krishna and go to sleep. Because that will have its effect. That will pure up the source of your anger, the source of your craziness is your impure mind and your sins. Sins cause us to think crazy. So, Chaito Dharvana Marjanam, we have to purify the consciousness. So the best way is chanting Hare Krishna. Well, just use it, abuse it, whatever you do, chant Hare Krishna. There's no other way. That's what the Shastras say, there's no other way than Hare Krishna. So what's your idea? Your mind is speaking crazy, all these ideas. Well, I shouldn't chant Hare Krishna now. I should just go to the wall and go, tong, 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 tong. And then my ideas will get straight. No, you get more crazy ideas. They'll get bigger when you hit them on the wall. Hit your head on the wall. Because taking shelter of the holy name means you're surrendering. Not to your mind, but the holy name. Chant with attention, with great attention, with great feeling, and great crying, Krishna, I'm crazy, man. I'm crazy, lady. Please purify my mind. My mind is crazy, going crazy. My mind is driving me crazy. I'm so foolish and lazy.